studies tell us that every 1 to 2 years, we have some sort of major transition in our life or change in our life. And then every about 3 to 5 times in our life on average, I would say that the more kids you have, the higher this number goes up. But we have what we can call life quakes, right? These massive transitions and changes that absolutely rock us and wreck us, right? And we have people in our church today who are going through those, right? We have people going back to school. Right, we have people who've graduated and they're going off to college, or they've been at college and they're heading off into the workforce. We have people who are pregnant. We have people who are retiring. We have people who are moving. We have all sorts of changes that are going on around us, whether or not we realize it. And we tend to have one of two responses for those of us who believe in the Lord. We tend to either lean in real hard to the Lord during the time of transition, and then we kind of back off a little bit after, right? Or we kind of back off going into this transition time, and then we kind of say to ourselves, whether consciously or not, we say to ourselves, I'll get back to my faith, I'll get back to Jesus after I go through this change, but like I've got to really focus on what's happening right here and right now. Once I do that, then I'll deal with Jesus again. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Israel, because they're a fantastic picture of how to not do most things. So we're going to look at Israel, and we're going to use them as our example. All right, so today we're going to be in Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Let's go ahead and read that real quick. And I want to do something that's different, something that we don't normally do here, but it's going to be okay. I want us all to stand up while I read it. If we can do that, again, it's different. I doubt Pastor Jeff will ever make us do it, but just thank you for doing that for me. All right, so starting in verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and death, good and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and its rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give them. All right, y'all may be seated. All right, so let's do a little context work. Let's go backwards in the story just a little bit. All right, so 40 years before this passage is written, or before this passage takes place, Israel has been in slavery and captivity in Egypt. And then they cry out to the Lord, and the Lord comes, and he sends Moses, and Moses saves them. We get the plagues, right? And then Israel comes out, they cross over they cross over the Red Sea. They get the law of God from God, and immediately they worship the golden calf. They fail the law before it even makes it off the mountain. And then Moses goes back up. Israel repents. Moses goes back up. He gets the law again. He comes down. They promise, hey, we'll never do that again. And then they're about to go into the promised land, right? The land that God had promised Abraham over 400 years before this moment. They're about to go over to it, and before they go in, they send in some spies. They send in 12 spies. 10 of them come back and say, hey, look, these people are too big. They're too dangerous. We cannot do it. You got two spies who say, we can, because the Lord is going has promised that he's going to fight for us. He took us out of Egypt. He's going to continue to do what he said he's going to do, because he's already done it. And so those two spies are Caleb and Joshua. All right? And so they kind of, it's almost like they take a vote, and Moses decides, hey, we're not going to go into the promised land. So for 40 years, they wander until all the adults of that generation, until they die, except for Caleb and Joshua. And so at this point in Deuteronomy 30, the entire generation who said, you know, we're not going to trust God, we're going to do it our own way, we are smarter than God, they've died. And so they're on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're about to cross into the promised land, and they're going to go over, and they're going to conquer it, and they're going to take it, and all will be well. So before they go in, Moses re-gives them the law. The reason being, they need to hear it again. They're bad at remembering, and so they've got to hear it again. So in chapter 29... is a quick summary of Moses laying out the law and then giving them the blessings for following it and the curses for not following it. All right, because there is responsibility on behalf of the Israelites to do what God has said, right? He's giving them the opportunity, and there are going to be good things that happen if they follow it, and there's going to be something bad that happens if they don't. So in that, the Israelites say, hey, we will follow the law. And so here Moses is giving them one last plea, basically, in the verses that we read. It's one last chance of Moses begging them, just choose to follow the Lord. If you do it, it's going to go really, really well for you. But if you don't, it's going to go really, really badly for you. And so Moses is begging them. This is the last speech he's really going to give to them. All right, because the Israelites, they've got, let's call it four major transitions that they're going through. All right, number one, Moses, their leader for the last 40 years, the first leader in all of the Israelite nation, right? He's leading this however many, millions or hundreds of thousands of people there are. He's dying. Like, chapter 31, he's going to go, I think it's chapter 31, he's going to go up to the mountain, and he's going to die. They're never going to see him again. He's gone. He's out the picture. He is no more. They've got to rely on somebody else. All right, so that's change, transition, new thing, number one. Number two is that Joshua is going to lead them, right? Joshua's one of the only two spies who said, look, let's just do what God said. He'll take over the land. He'll do it, right? Joshua's been essentially the general of their army throughout the last 40 years. But he's different. He's not Moses, that's for sure. Joshua's been on the mountain with God. He has, he's been near Moses, right? But he's just not Moses. All right, number three, they're going on the promised land. They are leaving. They've been traveling. They have been, they've been led by God. They've been provided by God. They have, they've just followed God, right? Like every time that they were going to move, there was fire at night, and there was a cloud during the day, right? God has been in the midst of their camp. They've been following God, and now they're going to have to go, and they're going to have to like farm for themselves. And the land producing food is going to be dependent on whether or not they follow the Lord. And then change number four, they've been at peace. They've been at peace for 40 years. They've been traveling, but they've been at peace. They're going to war, right? They've got, the book of Joshua recounts 36 or 37 battles. They're going to war. They've got to go conquer the land. And so they've got a lot of changes. I wouldn't call these like small life changes. We could classify these as life quakes. And they got four of them at once. This is a rough month for the Israelites. And they've got to deal with it all. But the responsibility still exists and is still on them for them to choose to follow the Lord. They don't get a pass to just do whatever they want just because it's a hard time, right? They are being given the opportunity and the responsibility to choose the Lord. All right, so here are their choices. Choice number one, life and good. Choice number two, death and evil. We are going to take this passage And instead of going from 11 to 20, I'm going to kind of do like 15 to 20, and then we're going to go backwards. So it's not going to follow if you were just reading straight from it. All right, so their first choice is life and good. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to consider it what's called a type and a shadow. All right, a type and a shadow is where we look in the Old Testament, and we see a picture of something greater in the New Testament, okay? And so the promised land is a type and shadow of rest, all right, of heaven. So their first choice is life and good. All right, and now what we need to do, and I'm going to spoil the ending for us here, the Israelites do not choose life and good. They choose death and evil. Joshua's going to die after they conquer the land, and immediately the Israelites reject God, and they worship their own gods. They just fall away the moment that Joshua is not there for them. All right. So what we want to do is we want to look at the story of Israel. We want to look at Israel's foolishness, and we want to learn from that. So in order to look at this as a picture of something to come later on in the New Testament, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. So the book of Hebrews is an awesome book, and it does a really good job of going through almost the entire Old Testament and saying, this thing that you like, Jesus is better than that, right? So the angels are great, Jesus is better than the angels. Moses is great, Jesus is better than Moses. The law is great, Jesus is better than the law. And then throughout that, there are warning passages, right? There are passages that say, because Jesus is better than the angels, don't neglect him. Because Jesus is better than Moses, don't reject him. All right, so Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 says, therefore, while the promise of rest, of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us strive, therefore, to enter that rest so that no one may fall away by the same sort of disobedience. So when we go through periods of transition and change, we've got a choice here. Right, we can choose to lean in and to trust God both in the time of change and also after. Because what we see here is that the Israelites had that choice, but there's a picture of something greater, right? And ultimately that picture is salvation. It's heaven. So the Israelites reject it, but God doesn't give up or get rid of the offer. Instead, like I said, he offers us a greater rest. He's offering us eternity with him. And this rest, this greater rest, is available only through Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11, the author of Hebrews does what Moses does, and he begs. He begs whoever's reading this letter to do it today. Don't wait, right? Because how do you know that there's a tomorrow? The world could end now, right? You could die tomorrow. There may not be a tomorrow, so the responsibility for you exists today. You've got to deal with it now because it's that important. We're not dealing with a business decision. We're not dealing with, you know, something trivial and fleeting. We're dealing with eternity, right? Christ offers rest for eternity and you've got to deal with it today. So that's choice number one. Choose life and good, right? Choose Christ, follow him, trust in him. That's choice number one. Choice number two is death and judgment. Let's go to Hebrews 10, 26 through 31. It says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. If it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." Right? So the Israelites could choose not to trust God, right? There's a curse for it, right? The curse is they'll be exiled from the land. They'll be captured by their enemies. They'll have famine, right? Those are the curses that they're set to face. But the opportunity we're presented with carries with it a greater curse, right? The blessing came with a greater blessing, but the curse comes with a greater curse. We're not talking about losing your house or losing your job or something like that. What we're talking about is, again, eternity. He says in 27 that there's a fearful expectation of judgment, right? So, again, the Israelites had to fear losing their land. For those who reject Christ, what we have to fear is falling into the judgment of God. And so, during times of transition, again, we have the opportunity. We can lean into Christ, or we can reject him. Right? We can say, you know what? I'll handle this situation. I'll handle this change, whatever this may be. I got this. I'll handle this, and because I know better than God, right? That's ultimately what we're saying when we're choosing our sin, when we go on deliberately sinning. And so it can feel really difficult to choose God, right? Because circumstances are hard, life is hard. We want to get through the times. We want to get through the situation. And so we're, like I said before, we'll handle this. And, you know, God, he'll, you know, I can't see him in face to face, so it seems hard to choose him. Back in Deuteronomy 30, in verse 11, it says this, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you," right? It's not too hard for the Israelites to just choose God. Right? It's not too hard for us to choose to trust in Jesus. It's not. It's not a difficult thing to come to salvation in Christ. It's fairly simple. In Romans 10, 6 through 13, what we see is that everybody who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is simple. I don't have to clean myself up. I don't have to get it together. I don't have to stop doing whatever it is that I'm doing first, right? I come to God as I am, the messed up, trashy version of myself, right? That's what I bring to God. God's not in love with some future version of me that down the road, when I'm a little bit older, when I'm a little bit more mature, when I don't trip over that thing, God's not in love with that, right? Christ died for my sins. I'm going to be a sinner when I'm older and more mature and got it cleaned up, all right? So all that God asks is that we believe in our heart and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. It is simple and it is not too hard. We make it hard, right? The hard part is getting over ourselves. I think it's for a couple of reasons. Because number one, we've got to believe what the Bible says about Jesus. We've got to believe that everything that the Bible says about Jesus, that he was perfect and he lived a perfect life and that he died and that he was the Son of God and that he was raised from the dead, everything that the Bible says, we've got to believe all of that, right? But in order to believe all of that, we've got to set aside our desire to control our lives. I cannot believe that God is in control of the world and that Christ came and died for my sins if I believe that I'm a better God than God, right? I can't believe all of that if I'm going to be the captain of my own ship and control everything on my own. Which then leads us to the fact that we have to admit that we're sinners. And that we'll be held accountable for what we've done. And then we also have to believe that we can only be saved by Jesus. We're saved by grace through faith, right? We're not saved by doing a bunch of works. We're not saved by, again, getting it all together and doing a bunch of really good things and, you know, coming to church every Sunday and all of that. That's not what saves us, right? We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, right? All that other stuff comes as a result of the things of belief in Jesus Christ. So again, it's very, very simple. The process is not difficult. It's getting over ourselves that's really difficult, right? Because again, we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We are the most important thing in the universe, and we've got to get over that, right? We've got to get over the fact, and we've got to admit to ourselves, I'm just not as good as I think I am. Again, he says it's not in heaven that we don't have to send somebody to heaven. We don't have to go this great distance and do the impossible to figure out what it is that God wants, right? The Israelites didn't have to search and strive and like find this secret knowledge to trust and obey in God and to follow his commands. God gave them to him. Moses went up on the mountain. He got the commands from God. He walked down. Then he broke them because he saw them worshiping the calf. Then he went back up on the mountain. He got them again. He came down. And then he read them to them. And then he put them in a box. The Ark, I mean, it's more than a box. It's the Ark of the Covenant. But he put them in a box, and that was in the middle of their camp. And then they wrote them down some more. And then they would talk about them all the time. In fact, they were told to write it on their doors, to talk about it when they woke up and when they went to bed and when they went to, when they sat down together, right? They were supposed to put it in front of their face, right? They had a little box that they would put on their head. They were supposed to teach it to their kids. They were supposed to teach it to each other. They were supposed to talk about it all the time. It was supposed to be in the front of their mind all the time. And what they were supposed to remind each other of constantly is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? And Jesus says, Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was. And he said, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second was to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? That's what we've been talking about in youth, is we've been talking about the Ten Commandments and how the first four fall under love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the last six are to love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you can do those two things, you can keep the law. Right? So it wasn't difficult for the Israelites, but man, they made it look really, really hard, didn't they? I mean, go to the book of Judges, read it. It's a real, real quick downward spiral, right? Like Joshua dies, and then they do what's evil in the sight of their own eyes. And then you get to the end, and they're chopping a person up and mailing them across the entire nation, right? Like the book of Judges is a fantastic picture of what we are like and what we're capable of without God, right? But it's not hard. The Israelites could have done it. They chose not to because not doing what God said gave them pleasure. It gave them what they wanted in their own hearts. It allowed them to make up their own rules and to be in charge. And the same thing goes for us, right? Without Christ, we're capable. I mean, look in the world around us. We are capable of dark and depraved and terrible things. And we glorify those awful things, right? Again, open up your news app, take 5 minutes, and tell me that I'm wrong. without Christ, we are capable of awful, awful things. But it's not hard for us to not do those things, right? It's not hard for us to choose Christ. We just need to admit that we're not the ones who define and determine what is good and what is bad. So I want to bring kind of all of this back together. The Israelites are going to the promised land, and they're having their world completely rocked and changed. New leadership, new living arrangements, war, all of that. And God presents them with the choice before they go into this period. He's given them the option to choose him and to choose life, or reject him and choose death, right? Because it's not that they're not choosing him, right? There's an active rejection on their part, right? They're not accidentally not choosing God, right? They make the decision to worship other gods. They make the decision to go against, to actively and purposefully go against the law of God. And he tells them before they go in the land, here's the results. Whatever choice you choose, here's the result of them. Choose good, choose me, and there's life, right? There's life abundantly. There's freedom, there's rest, there's enjoyment, there's joy in the Lord. Or choose to reject me, and there's going to be war, there's going to be famine, there's going to be judgment, there's going to be exile, there's going to be every bad thing you can imagine. The Israelites, they make the wrong choice. And so we're faced with the same options, right? Not only in our life, but also in times of change, we're faced with the same options. Ultimately, in our life, we're faced with believe in Jesus or don't believe in Jesus. You've got to deal with that, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Are you going to hear the gospel, hear that Jesus came and he lived the perfect life and he died for you and that you're saved by faith in him alone, not by works of the law, right? But you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Or are you going to reject him? Because again, nobody's accidentally not followed Jesus. It is a purposeful, meaningful rejection of Jesus. And so we see that the Israelites, during the conquest, they did a good job. They trusted in the Lord. There was the one time that they didn't, and they lost a battle, right? That's early, and then after that, they got it together. They did what God said. They fought when he told them to fight. They trusted in the Lord. But ultimately, they reject him. Again, the book of Judges is a fantastic example of them rejecting him. They kind of get it together a little bit, sort of, under King Saul. Kind of under David, sort of under Solomon, and then as soon as Solomon dies, it's a downhill slide from there, right? Not even a slide, they just jump off a cliff. And what God told them was going to happen, happened. God was patient, God waited, God gave them chance after chance after chance, right? Throughout the book of Judges, they would rebel against the Lord. They did what was right in their own minds. And then they cried out to the Lord. God sent somebody and he saved them. He did it 12 times. And then they, rejected God. They said, hey, we want a king so we can be like everybody else. He gave them a king. And they did okay with that for, like I said, Saul, David, Solomon. And then after that, they began sacrificing children. They began worshiping other gods. They began doing all sorts of awful and terrible things. And so what we need to make sure that we do is we use them as the example. Don't do that, right? Don't reject God because it leads to a downhill slide. But again, God is patient. God is kind. God gives us opportunities to respond to the gospel. God gives us opportunities to hear what Christ has done for us and to do it. God gives us reminders, even those of us who are believers, who are going through hard times, who are going through things where we have the chance to forget about him. God gives us reminders, right? And so what we need to do is respond, right? For those of us who believe, if we've kind of, stepped away a little bit, we get the opportunity when we hear the gospel to come back and to repent and to turn back to him, right? Those of us who are believers who haven't stepped away, we get to be encouraged and we get to be reminded of what Christ has done for us, and we get to push forward through whatever this next thing for us is, regardless of how good or hard or whatever it is. And for those of us who don't believe, we're given the opportunity to hear what Christ has done for us, and we're given the opportunity to respond. But again, there's nobody who's ever accidentally rejected Christ. There is a purposeful will when we reject Christ. So, again, as the title of my sermon is, what will you choose? We've all got to make the decision. We've all got to deal with that. So what is it that we're going to choose? We're never too young, we're never too old, we're never too bad, we're never too good to answer this question. And it is something that we have got to wrestle with.